We're in Acts chapter 2 today. This is Pentecost Sunday, and how appropriate that we should meet together and start anew on Pentecost Sunday. I'm going to read you the first 13 verses out of the New King James Version. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them. And when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They're full of new wine." The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. What an extraordinary day. What an extraordinary day in the beginning of the church. But you know, it wasn't the first time that this miracle or one very similar to it had occurred. 1,600 years or so before, God had sent into Egypt a seed. He sent 70 people of one family, the family of Jacob, into Egypt. And there, that tiny group, that group of 70, as they dwelt for 400 years in the land of the Egyptians, they became a mighty nation of 2.5 million people. That tiny seed that couldn't survive out on its own grew into something that was strong and vital and had enough life and enough volume to possess the land of the promise. See, God used the faithfulness of Joseph, and He used the faithlessness of Joseph's brothers who wanted to be rid of Joseph to plant the seed of the family of Jacob into the fertile womb of Egypt, where it could grow safe, protected, in the strongest nation of its day, into something that was large enough and strong enough to inherit God's promise. It probably didn't seem like a blessing to the Israelites. Maybe it did for the first 100 years, 200 years, maybe even 300 years, but then there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Didn't know the story, and all he saw was a threat. And Pharaoh attempted with everything in his might to abort the baby that would become Israel. But God was with them, and God protected them. And He led them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm under the leadership of Moses. And He led them through the Red Sea. Even though they went through the Red Sea without getting wet, it was still a birthing metaphor as the nation came out of Egypt and burst forth into the world ready to inherit the promise. For 50 days after they passed through those waters, they wandered around until they came to the base of Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai was a place where God wanted to meet with Moses. And as we get into the 19th chapter of Exodus, it tells us a little bit about that. In verse 8, God tells Moses, But basically, God tells them to gather the people and get them ready. And then in verses 16 through 20 of Exodus 19, it says this, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud. so that all the people who were in the camp trembled, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then after a very familiar passage, which is what we call the Ten Commandments, God sums it up this way. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. God has come to test you, and that his fear may be upon you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. God needed to get his word to his people. And in those days, the Holy Spirit did not dwell in people, but came upon them. And God, doing the best that he could do with the disobedient people, with the people that were tainted by the sin of Adam, what he does is he sends his word, which is graven on tablets of stone. But not only graven on tablets of stone. The rabbis say, when they teach about this time, that the rumblings of thunder that was heard was the voice of God speaking the mysteries of God, get this, in all known languages. Boy, that sounds like the day of Pentecost, doesn't it? But you see, there was something different here. There's something different. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel got the law of God on the outside. It was told to them. It was written down for them. They could hear it, but they didn't possess it. It wasn't inside them. And therefore, there was a problem with that. There was a problem. You see, as human beings, we don't like to be told what to do. Do we? We don't like to be told. We don't like to have an order from the government that we should do this or shouldn't do that. We don't want to hear from the preacher, "Do this, but don't do that." We don't want to have anybody tell us what to do. After all, I have rights. I'm independent. I'm an American. You can't tell me what to do. That's our human nature. But it's a fallen human nature that does that. That streak of independence is one of the great strengths of mankind. It's also one of the great traps of mankind. It's hard to take even good advice. We don't want anybody else running my life. So here's the problem. God speaks his word to his people. But part of them doesn't want to hear it. Because it's on the outside and it's pushing back and it's restraining me, it's fencing me in. It's that old song that, "Don't fence me in." See, here's a problem. That which is outside of a man, we perceive to confine or restrain us. But that which flows out of the inside of a man frees the man. Think about it. If you believe with all your heart, and if it's flowing from your inner believer, if it's coming out of the Spirit within you and welling out into your soul and welling out into your physical being to where it comes out of your mouth, that's something that you own. It's mine. It might be God's Word that does that. It might be God's presence that does that. But it's something that is mine, and it frees me because I am expressing what I feel. The change has happened on the inside, and I'm expressing the change that's happened. I'm not having someone outside tell me I need to change. I'm expressing the change that has happened. This is the essential difference between the law being graven on tables of stone in the Old Testament and the law being graven in hearts of flesh in the New. it becomes yours. It can flow naturally from you. You don't have to force yourself to do it if you let the change occur that's supposed to occur. If we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit trying to work with us, if we can expose ourselves to His Word, if we can expose ourselves to the presence of God in worship, in prayer, in quiet times alone, if we can allow that to change us on the inside and get the Word of God in our heart where it belongs, then it's naturally going to change our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions. The words that we speak will reflect the glories of God and not the sinfulness of fallen man. You see, the change has to happen on the inside. And that couldn't happen until the day of Pentecost. You know, I told you in the Old Testament that it was 50 days after the birthing at the Red Sea, after the passing through the waters, that the Word of God was given on Mount Sinai. Well, it was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, which birthed the first fruits of the resurrection of the new church, 50 days after that, when the day of Pentecost had fully arrived, that God sends the Holy Spirit. And He sends the Holy Spirit with signs like the signs that He used on Mount Sinai. In this case, it was the sound of a mighty rushing wind and a vision of tongues of fire over each. You know, in the Old Testament, it was smoke and lightning and thundering and the sounding of trumpets. But it's similar like signs. And the disciples who are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit can't be contained by the upper room any longer, and they burst out and they're speaking languages that they don't know how to speak. And do you hear what the reporter says here? He says, each one heard in their own language the glories of God. Each one heard in their own language about the mysteries and power and greatness of what God was doing. It's the same miracle as that original festival of weeks, that original Shavuot, which happened 50 days after the passing through the Red Sea, now 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, it happens again. What God has done, He will do. What God will do, He has done. He's given us a pattern and a picture in what He did in the Old Testament, how He dealt with the nation of Israel. He gives us a picture of how He wants to deal with us. He gave us a perfect prediction in the feasts and festivals of Israel of the ministry of Jesus Christ, of both His first coming and His second coming. And here in the Festival of Weeks, which happens 50 days after Passover, we get a picture of what was going to happen 50 days after Easter on the day of Pentecost. God plants His Word in the newly birthed child. In one case, Israel, in another case, the church. He plants His Word in them, one on the outside, but now in a more perfect scenario, He places it on the inside. God living in us. The Holy Spirit, the New Testament teaches us, is given to do a lot of things. He's given to comfort us. He's given to teach us, to guide us, to empower us, to refine us like fine metal. He's given there to warn us or to put checks in our spirit, and so many other things. Think of, anybody ever watch shows like some of these police dramas or NCIS or, you know, and they've all got earbud. What's the purpose of that earbud? Real-time instruction. Hey, the infrared camera says there are three people hiding behind that car. Okay? Guess what? Holy Spirit can do that for us. The Holy Spirit can give us that real-time God perspective on things. And it's meant to be constant. It's meant to be a relationship that is ongoing so that you are aware of the Holy Spirit within you and getting God's guidance and input and warnings and comfort and all those other things constantly. What happens if you leave the TV on all the time? Do you ever get to that point where you just really don't listen to it? It just becomes background noise? It's on. I might even be looking at it, but I have no idea what they just said or what just happened. Thank heaven for DVRs. What'd I miss? I zoned out there for a minute. You see, the Holy Spirit wants us to do that, and we sometimes kind of zone out on Him. He might be speaking, and we might not be listening. We're broadcasting on our low-power FM out to, in case anybody wanted to stay in the parking lot and not come in. You know, they can get that broadcast if they're tuned in to 100.3. If they're tuned in to 100.5, they're not going to get the broadcast. If the volume's turned down, they're not going to get the broadcast. They've got their earbud in and listening to music on their iPhone, they're not going to get the broadcast. Okay? It's going to just be overwhelmed. You know, we're supposed to have constant access to the will of God. But, here's a picture. A lot of us, instead of being right on time and listening to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Word of God to guide us and direct us on a daily basis, we have taped Him up in a cardboard box and put Him in a trunk, which we locked up and put in the attic, and there's about 6 years of clutter leaned up against the trunk so that you can't even see it and you can't even notice it. God wants to have that real-time, immediate relationship with us, and we got to stop and think about where we put the Holy Spirit. You know, when did I see Him last? Gee, I don't remember. Maybe He's in the box with the Christmas decorations. Maybe He's in the notebook where I went to that conference about 5 years ago and I really felt the Spirit move, and I haven't really felt Him move too much since then. We got Him taped up in a box, locked in a trunk, in the attic, behind years of clutter. And that's not where He's meant to be. He's meant to be at the center of our lives. He's meant to be right now, right on time. We're not supposed to pull Him out and dust Him off. Well, I'm going to a women's conference next month, and there's some really anointed speakers going to be there. Let me go get the Holy Spirit out of His box and take Him with me so that they can touch me when I go to the conference. The Holy Spirit isn't made for events. He isn't given to us to just give us these monumental highs at certain times. It's supposed to be constant. It's supposed to be right on time. It's supposed to be every minute of every day. You know, Benny Hinn years ago sold a lot of books, said, "Good morning, Holy Spirit." Well, it was a good concept. Wake up, Holy Spirit, what do you have to say to me today? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Lead me, guide me, check me, correct me, do what you need to do. Guide me into the understanding of Scripture that I'm going to need for today. But you see, that seems a little weird to people. That seems a little strange even to a lot of Christians that we would ask for this supernatural power to lead, guide, and direct us. What will people think? People will think I'm a nut if I zone out in the middle of a conversation and say, "What did you say, Holy Spirit?" "Okay, yes, I got it." They'll think we're crazy. They'll laugh at me. So we bow to pressure and we kind of, "Holy Spirit, I'll talk to you tonight when we're alone. Just put that on hold for a minute. I'm busy. I'm watching the game. Put that on hold a minute. I'm right here in public with my friends and I don't want them to see that I'm in sync with you." We shove Him to the background. And a lot of times it's not a conscious decision. A lot of times it just happens. Think about that old friend that you used to talk to on a regular basis and you haven't thought about him in 5 years. Gee, I wonder whatever happened to. Dear God, we find ourselves doing that to the Holy Spirit of God. The very presence of God. We want Him to show up when we come in here and we play music and we sing songs. We want Him to show up when we hear a speaker speak. But we don't want to bring Him with us because He might embarrass us, or it's inconvenient, or He might tell me not to do that thing that I really want to do, or He might tell me to do something I don't want to do. After all, I don't want to pray for that person because I really don't even like them. And if I bring the Holy Spirit with me, you know, He's God, and He may want me to do something that I'm not comfortable doing. Here's the problem with the church. We want the Holy Spirit, and we want a relationship with God at our convenience. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the Holy Spirit isn't here for your convenience. He is here to inconvenience you to get His work done. Amen. He's not meant to be pulled out and dusted off when we need Him. It's supposed to be instant access. Shane, how many times have I heard you say, "Hey Siri"? What if we said, "Hey Holy Spirit" as often as we say, "Hey Siri," or "Hey Alexa," or check our GPS, or pull up Facebook on our phone? What if we pulled up Holy Spirit in our spirit instead of pulling up Facebook on our phone? What if we said, "Hey Spirit," and not "Hey Siri"? How many got their temperature taken coming in the door this morning? What kind of thermometer was that? It was infrared, but it's also an instant read. You didn't have to wait for it, did you? Beep, 97.5. Holy Spirit's an instant read thermometer. I'm going to walk into this situation, should I be here? Boop, no, don't go in there. Holy Spirit, should I speak to so-and-so? Beep, yes, they're ready to hear the gospel. Holy Spirit, should I go into business with XYZ company? Beep, no. Should I be yoked together with this unbeliever? No. Should I? Why are you bringing that scripture to mind, Holy Spirit, and then 30 seconds later you get an opportunity to speak that very word to somebody who desperately needs it? See, it's supposed to be this instant relationship. Need, answer. Need, answer. Lack, resource. But it's hard to get that instant read when you've got to rush home, pull down stairs, climb up to the attic, throw junk out of the way, unlock the trunk, open the trunk, pull the box out, cut the tape, get Holy Spirit out. By that time, it's too late. Pentecost is not an event. Pentecost is not for an event. Pentecost is not for when you have a crisis in your life. It's for every minute of every day. The part of the Holy Spirit ministry we didn't talk about was fruit and gifts. People want to separate those things, but if you read 1 Corinthians, you know, but there is no divider in the original document between chapter 12 and chapter 13. Chapter 12, Paul says, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. And then he goes on to tell you in chapter 13 that if you minister all that stuff without love, it's pointless. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of God being reproduced in you. These different descriptors in that list of fruit, it is one thing, by the way. It's not individual fruits. It is fruit total. But basically what God is doing is by placing His Spirit and His Word in you, He is trying to reproduce the character of God in Bonnie and in Ray and in Carlos. He's trying to reproduce Himself in us to the point that we do what He wants done to advance His kingdom in this world. So fruit of the Spirit is necessary because it helps us change into being God-like. We're called Christians. We're supposed to be Christ-likes, little Christs. We're supposed to do what Jesus would do. How can we possibly do that inside a fallen human nature with the indwelling Holy Spirit producing the character of God in me? I can't do it. God can do it in me. And when it gets in me, remember what I said earlier, what is in you comes out of you and frees you. So we become free then to be God's hands and feet and mouth. We become free to do what He needs to do. And He doesn't stop with that, because the Holy Spirit also gives gifts. He gives us the empowerment and the tools that we need to accomplish what He asks us to do. He doesn't say, "Carolyn, do the work of an evangelist," without giving you the tools to do it. He doesn't do that. He gives you what you need. But the thing about it is, it's related to your preparation for any given task that God wants to do is in relation to how much you have communed with God through His Spirit, through His Word, through prayer, how much you have embraced the changes in your life that produce the fruit of the Spirit, and then and only then are you ready to handle the gifts of the Spirit to accomplish the work that God's called you to do. That's true whether you're an individual, that's true whether you're a church. As we come together as a group, we should be stronger than the sum of our parts. Some of our parts are kind of strong. Some of our parts need some work. Our body as a whole needs some work. But you see, God can use us where we are if we are involved in the process of allowing that Holy Spirit to work in us every minute of every day to be His hands, to be His feet, to do what He calls us to do. We can accomplish that mission only when we are submitted to and yielded to God. So, if we've got the Holy Spirit taped up in a box, locked in a trunk, in the attic behind the clutter, how do we fix it? How do we get Him out of there? Well, let's think about that process. The first thing you would do in the physical realm, if that was true, is you'd go and you'd remove the clutter. What's clutter? Clutter's accumulated junk. It's all that stuff you've picked up along the way that you didn't really need and not really sure what to do with, so let's throw it in the attic. I might need it one of these days. Well, what would that be in life? Maybe it's busyness. Maybe it's things that we have chosen to do that really aren't necessary and aren't beneficial. Maybe it's burdens and weights that you haven't released to God, that you need to release to God. Maybe it's harsh words and judgments that came out of your mouth or the mouth of someone else against you that are causing you to doubt yourself. We carry a lot of junk around that we don't need to carry. I made the comment early on, you know, when we had our first child, shortly after, we bought a Camaro, right? Not a lot of room in a Camaro. We replaced that with a Bronco too when the second child came along. Shortly after that, it became a minivan. At the time, I said, you know what? I have come to a mathematical conclusion here. The amount of junk that you take with you will expand to fill all available space. If I had a 40-foot box trailer behind a tractor, it'd be full. Any of you who've ever raised children are nodding your heads and agreeing. You know, it happens. You know, we collect junk. And we carry junk with us. And a lot of the junk that we collect and carry, we just don't need. It's in the way. Time to clean out the attic. Throw the clutter away that keeps you from getting to that place where the Holy Spirit is. Where is that place where the Holy Spirit is? It's gathering together in worship. It's spending time in prayer. It's spending time reading the Word. It's spending time just sitting quietly and listening and say, Holy Spirit, what would you have me to do? We got to get the junk out of the way before we can get the Holy Spirit back where He belongs in our lives. We get the clutter out of the way and we find out the trunk's still locked. If the trunk is locked, you know what? We locked it. If we locked it, that means we have the key to unlock it. We have made, many of us, decisions and judgments, and we have spoken words over ourselves, or we have received words that were spoken by others regarding us that lock us up. And we have the key to unlock that. The key is the truth of what God says about us. And it's found in His Word, and the Holy Spirit can reveal it to you. We have to take that key and we have to unlock that trunk. We can't get what we've locked away in it for safekeeping or so we'll forget about it. We can't get into it until we unlock it. And the key to unlocking it is making decisions. We all make decisions every day, hundreds of decisions every day, from what to wear to what to eat to whether or not to speak, whether or not to go here, go there. We make hundreds of decisions. And some of us along the point of time have made the decision that God can't use me, I've messed up too much. We've made a decision that says nobody appreciates me or understands me anyway, therefore I have no value in my own eyes, so I have no value in God's eyes. We need to break the curses that we've spoken over ourselves. We need to break the curses that others have spoken to us. We need to take those words which are not founded on the truth of God, and we cast them to the ground and we stomp on them in Jesus' name by the power of His Spirit. And we don't let those things have control over us anymore. If you go to a psychologist or a psychoanalyst, most of the time they don't tell you what to do. They let you tell yourself. They let you discover what's holding you back and then give you an opportunity to change it. The Holy Spirit works very much in the same way. He allows you to see, I let these chains be put on me at this point in my life. Or I put this chain on myself at this point in my life. And I need to go back to that point and I need to break that. I need to take that off. I need to knock those shackles off of myself and free myself so that I can believe what God says about me and what I say, not what I say about myself or what the world says about me. We got to break those things off to let the Holy Spirit work. So we've ripped the clutter out of the way and we've unlocked the trunk and we've taken the box out. But we've still got that box taped up and the Holy Spirit's still in that box. We got to cut the tape and open the box. This is maybe the hardest step because it was the first step on the road to putting the Holy Spirit in that box in the beginning. Maybe we're afraid of what He'll ask us to do. Maybe we're afraid of being exposed as actually weak people when we're making up to everybody that we're strong people. Maybe we have worry, fear, and doubt about our ability to be who God has called us to be. Well, we need to cut that tape. You know, they're talking about in government cutting red tape that keeps you from taking unnecessary steps to do things that you need to do. We need to cut some red tape. We need to break free from those decisions that we have made. We need to break free of ignorance. We need to learn to trust the Holy Spirit and follow where He leads. Trust. How many have been burned by somebody you trusted? Is it hard to trust again? Yeah, it is. It's hard to trust again after you've been burned. And all of us in some way have been burned. But I tell you this, God has never done it. God has never burned you when you trusted Him. If you think that He did, then maybe you misunderstand. Because He only cares for what is good and what is right and what is honorable and what is perfect. And He will try to lead you down that path. And if you think that you've been wounded along the way unnecessarily, you might be wrong because that wound might have been necessary to refine your character, to get you to that place that God wants you to be, to allow you to be usable by the Holy Spirit. And man, when the first shot stings, it's hard not to cringe when the second one comes. But we need to learn to do that. We need to learn to trust God. Say, whatever You want is what I want. Lord, I don't understand, but I trust. Do you see how this process is going deeper and deeper, but it's getting more and more basic? What do you believe about God? Do you believe that God has your best interest at heart? Do you believe that He has a plan that affects you and cares about where you go and what you say and what you do? Do you believe that God wants to use you in His kingdom? Those basic foundational beliefs will determine whether you trust Him. And if you find that you can't trust Him, you need to go back and check the foundation. Do you really believe that He has your best at heart?
You see, if we're going to be New Hope Church,
if we're going to be what God's calling us to be in this community, if we're going to be dynamic, and if we're going to be powerful, and if we're going to advance the kingdom of God in Hazard, Kentucky, then we've got to first and foremost believe what God says about us, individually and corporately. He has made us to be the head and not the tail. We are a kingdom of priests. We're not a kingdom of paupers. We have power, we have authority, and we have access to all the wonderful things about God, from His knowledge to His power to the ability to guide every step we take. And are we going to be able to take a hold of that, or are we going to just let it go? We got to cut the tape and let the Holy Spirit out of the box. But there's one more step. And this one can be hard too. When we take Him out of that box in the attic, we need to take Him down the stairs and put Him right in the middle of the coffee table in the living room, on public display, where you can see Him all the time and where everybody else can see Him all the time too. I think for a lot of us, the idea of shoving Him in that box in the first place came about because we didn't want to be embarrassed by the Holy Spirit. We didn't want to be embarrassed. What will people think? What will my unsaved friends... What will people think if I do something that looks silly? What will people think if I, all of a sudden, when somebody says, "Oh, I have a pain in my head," at the checkout line at Walmart, lay hands on them and pray for them? What will you do when somebody's back goes out in downtown Washington, D.C. on a street corner? Will you immediately step over and lay hands on them and commence to praying in tongues over them? I know somebody did that once a couple years ago. And it was automatic. I didn't think about it. I just did it because it needed to be done. See, we've got to get the Holy Spirit in the middle where He's supposed to be. He's supposed to indwell us. He's supposed to inform us. He's supposed to educate us. He's supposed to comfort us 24/7, 365 for our whole life. Not just in events, not just when it's convenient. We got to get Him to the forefront where He belongs. And I'm going to say this, I haven't always done that. And I suspect you haven't always done that either. We need not be embarrassed about the Holy Spirit. If we want to be empowered by Him, if we want victory over this life, if we want to be able to advance the kingdom of God, we got to trust Him. And you can't trust somebody you're ashamed of. So, church, what I'm going to tell you is this. Whatever we've done as a body and as individuals to put the Holy Spirit in that box and stash Him away in the attic, we need to repent and we need to go back. We cannot do what we are called to do without the Spirit of Almighty God working in us individually and corporately. Singers, if you'll make your way up, we're getting ready to close the service. We need to renounce the sin of putting the Holy Spirit in a box. We need to renounce the sin of trying to limit Him, of saying, "You can go this far, but no farther. Don't embarrass me. I'm willing to go this far with You, Lord, but only this far." Christian, that's sin. If you are born again, if you are indwelt by the Spirit of God and you have stuffed Him into a dark corner someplace, it's sin. And we need to repent of sin. And we need to give the Holy Spirit of God the permission to do what He's called to do 24/7, 365. And I'm going to say this. As the church, as the representative of this body of believers, I'm going to declare right now, Holy Spirit, You are welcome in New Hope Church. Holy Spirit, you are free to do what you want to do in New Hope Church. Father, you can exalt us or you can embarrass us. Holy Spirit, you can give us wisdom or you can cause foolishness if it advances the kingdom and if it's what you want. But I do say this, Holy Spirit, give us instantaneous discernment so that we can see any fakes, any falsehoods, any imitations that Satan tries to manifest. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place and you are welcome in my life. Do what you will for the glory of God. Father, I thank you for this body. I thank you, Lord, for those who have had the courage to step out in this time of a global pandemic and all the other distractions that are going on. I thank you that you gave people the courage to come out and gather in your house today. And I pray, God, that they do not leave, not one leaves the same way that they came in. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would touch each one of us in a powerful way and rekindle the fire that needs to burn within each of our spirits. Holy Spirit, do what you will. Do what you want. And Father, I just pray that your perfect will would be done in New Hope Church, in each one of our lives, in each one of our families, and those who are missing from among us for good reasons or bad today, Father, we ask that you draw them in. And Father, when they hear this message, let them absorb it and make the same decision to say, whatever you will, Holy Spirit. No boxes, no trunks, no clutter. Right on the living room table in front of God and everybody so that we can see and follow what you want. In Jesus' name.